Our text today is the question of King David to his people. It's found in 2 Samuel 19 and in verse 10. Now the context is the death of Absalom. Absalom was David's son who had rebelled against him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine maybe in a church situation of a son rising up and driving his father out of the pastoral ministry and taking over the church? Well, here is Absalom and he's taking over the kingdom. And his father is banished on the other side of Jordan. And the revolt has taken hold. The people have followed Absalom, but it didn't go well. And you remember the story of proud Absalom, the one who pulled his hair, however that was done, just in a big bun on top of his head, a show of pride. And in the battle, as Absalom rode his mule, he got caught in the woods in an oak tree and he hung by his hair. And then he was killed by archers. And so Absalom was dead. Israel was without a leader. And many of the Israelites were saying, let's get David back. We need David to be our king. Now Israel, that means the northern kingdom. They are way up northward. But the people of Judah hadn't spoken yet. They were remaining quiet and silent. And now you have this question in verse 10. 2 Samuel 19, verse 10. I want you to look at your Bible now. I want you to look at it with your own eyes. I want you to see David's heart cry to his fellow kin of Judah. Remember, David was of the tribe of Judah. These were his own people. He says to them, now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? All the others were speaking, but these people were not saying a word. Now, of course, it's always easier to drive a man away than to invite him back. Yet here is the abiding loyalty of David to his people. Even though he was offended, even though he was wrongly done by, he still yearned for the good of his own people. He was a true shepherd, a true caring king over his people. But of course, a week in politics is a long time. And changes were many, and the kingdom was rocked. David was banished, and he was longing to be back caring for his people. But there was no word. Nobody in the land of Judah, Jerusalem, in the southern area, were sending messages or ambassadors or coming in person and saying, David, come on back, come on back. Come back into our midst. Be our king. All of this was so stupid. It was wrong. It was rebellious. We repent. We invite you to come back and be our king. Now, King David speaks to us as the greater David, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Because there are times in the Christian's life when the Lord has been banished from our hearts. We turn to other things in our folly and we trust in other ways in our folly, and there becomes now this distance between you and the Lord. And the lament from the heart of the Lord is, why are you not asking me to come back? Why are you silent? Why do you live in this vacuum? What you tried has failed. The other things you've turned to have not ministered to you. you are now empty, but you're not even asking me to return and come back and be king again in your heart and in your life. And of course, sin always creates this tension. When a Christian sins and grieves the Lord, there's always this tension. You find it hard to pray, and you wonder, does God even want to hear my prayers now? And is there any way back? And is there any way of reconciling? And there's this distance that continues, and probably a hardness. How could they ever look David in the eye again? These offenders felt there's no way that he would even be interested in coming back. And that, of course, is the good news. David wanted to be back king again in the old way, in the rightful place as leader of his people. And from the heart of our Lord Jesus, that's the good news. Even though we have offended him, even though we have grieved him, even though we've been prayerless and careless and walked and followed other ways, the Lord is asking, is there not someone? Is there not even the request to bring me back to be again king of their lives and of their hearts? Now, of course, in all relations, hurts leave scars. And that's true between the Christian and the Lord. When you backslide, when you lose out, when you grieve the Lord, there are those scars, those hurts that need to be mended. And that requires a real, genuine work of reconciliation. It's like two offended people and someone just grabs them by the scruff of the neck, bangs their heads together, sets them down at the table and says, now, what's the problem? Why are you not wanting to walk together in real fellowship? And the Lord's asking that question of you, perhaps. Why say ye not a word of bringing the king back? You're not praying about it. You're not searching your Bible to find a way back. You're not even asking for prayer that you might get right with God afresh. So today I want to reason with you about bringing the king back into your life. Because maybe that's the condition you're in. And maybe you have banished the Lord to some degree in your life and you feel the estrangement. You feel the distance, and you feel powerless to do anything about it. Well, the first good news of this event, which, as I say, this what happened to David and his people, which teaches us about our Lord and his people, every Christian, this event shows us that the king wants back into your heart to be king of your life. That's the thing you need to notice. Look at verse 11. Chapter 19 and verse 11. And the king David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying. Now notice, David took the initiative. The king spoke first and sent messengers first. Sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah. Why are ye the last to bring the king back? Zadok and Abiathar were the king's messengers, and they were to send this invitation, this message of reconciliation to David's people in Judah. And this is how the Lord works. He sends messengers, and he commands his apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that includes those who have lost out, who once ran well and walked with God, but they have lost out. People that might remind you of Peter. Peter, who so betrayed and denied and let down the Lord. The Lord had a word for him too, to repent and return back. And you know how David was restored and received. You know the three questions, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me? And Peter, the denier, was wonderfully restored and reconciled and became a faithful, useful servant unto God. In our series in the churches of the Revelation, that was the same message. Repent, I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. Repent. And the Lord would come again and walk in the midst of the candlestick. That's the pattern that you'll find in the Bible. The Lord wants to return. He takes the initiative. He invites and exhorts. And indeed, he commands. Repent. Turn away from your folly and turn again back unto the Lord. You don't believe me? I see quizzicalness. Is that a word? I see doubt in some faces. Would you take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 24 and verse 7? Jeremiah and 24 verse 7. Now, you probably know that in the days of Jeremiah, there was an awful turning away from God. There was a deep backsliding. There was a rebellion and a great hurt unto God. And Jeremiah, the prophet, was called to preach reconciliation. Come back, get right, turn away from your folly. And here in Jeremiah 24:7, there's a promise. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Their whole heart. Now, do you see that right there in chapter 24:7? Can you take that as God's word to you? Now, I know it has an historical context. I know it was written through Jeremiah to the people of Judah in a different age. But it's in the Bible. It's recorded for our learning. And these are words you can take to your heart. And if you feel the estrangement, the banishment between you and the Lord, you can take these words. Remember our text earlier on, Hosea? Take with you words and return unto the Lord. These are the words. And he says, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And if you do that today, you're in. You're back in the circle. You're in fellowship. There's a way back, and the King commands it and exhorts it. Now, I notice in the promise here, the reluctance was with the people, not with the Lord. There's a sulking spirit in the people. You know, they're feeling hard done by. They're out of fellowship and they're sulky, like a teenager sulking. But it's the Lord that says, take with you words. Repent with your whole heart. And you return. The Lord's willing. And that's the first thing you need to know today. And I'm addressing backsliders. Someone who has once walked well with God and you've gone back. You've lost that. You feel the distance. You feel the estrangement. You feel the division. You feel like it's the Lord on the other side of the Jordan, away out there somewhere, and you're here without the Lord. And it ought not to be. And the first thing to note is the Lord wants back in to be king of your heart. He wants to live and fellowship in your heart. Secondly, many others have answered the question. Because in this situation, we're back now in 2 Samuel 19, And that question, verse 10, now why are ye the last to bring the king back? Meaning that there were many others, the northern Israelites, they have invited and exhorted the king to come back, but Judah had not. And this is a sad fact today. There are people who are just holding back. Perhaps these Judahites were laid back, lackadaisical, they were careless. Ah, maybe someday, it'll happen. Shrug their shoulders, go on with life. And there are many people like that. You know, in their Christian walk, they get careless and the Lord's at a distance and they say, oh, well, somehow it'll work out. I'll get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. And they just don't do anything about it. Perhaps these Judahites were undecided. They had been radical times politically. Saul's kingship was a failure. David had conquered, but his sons revolted. Absalom was now dead. And they were in limbo. They were in a vacuum. What to do? So they were undecided. And of course, people can get into that state as well. Oh, I used to love going to the prayer meetings. I loved Bible study. I loved to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus. It was the joy of my heart in those years. But it's not the same now. I just don't have that now. And doubts come in and things have rocked the boat. You've bounced back and forth. You've got into a place where you're just undecided. Would the Lord really come and be king of my life again? Perhaps they were just silent. Silent. Why are ye the last to speak to bring the king back? The others had spoken, Judah had remained silent. And many people think that their silence can do no harm. You know, if your thing is just not rosy with you, say nothing. Try that in your marriage. Won't work. Won't work. Try that in the workplace. Won't work. You'll end up fired. And in the Christian life, when things are not well, and you remain silent, well, that's a deeper offense. That's a further offense. And your silence becomes like a steel door without a handle on it, and the Lord's on the outside, and you are showing no interest in opening the door and inviting the Lord in. Now, I use that illustration because of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. That's the Lord speaking. You are called to open the door of your heart. Will you do that today? And the king will come back and reign again and live again within your heart. Now, point number three. Let me rehearse my points now just to make sure I get this nice and clear. Number one, the king wants to come back. It's his idea. He's initiating this. He's sending the messengers. Invite Judah to come back. Many others have already answered the question and said to the king, come back, come back. And of course, around the world, people have answered this. Even people in third world countries where the gospel has never been known until recently, like Nepal, you have Hindus and Buddhists who have left false religion to come to faith in Christ. They've answered the request. They've already entered in. In parts of Africa, like Nigeria, Muslims coming to Christ. And yet you are the last to speak to bring the king back. And then we move now to verse 12. The Lord calls you his brethren. Here's his strong argument. And he says here, ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? Now this was true. David was speaking to his own people of his own tribe. They all go away back to the same father, Judah. They're of the same kinship. They dwelt together. They reigned together. And now this is his strong argument. Now, how would our David, the Lord Jesus, speak this to you and to me? Well, of course, he became man. He took our flesh. He is of our bone and our nature. And therefore, he can speak to us that I came to redeem you, to call you, to be your Savior. I am of your bone and your flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus can say that to all the sons of Adam. Are you a son of Adam? Yes or no? There's only one answer to that. You don't need to be a deep theologian to answer that one. We're all sons of Adam. He was the first man. And of course, it's because of him that we have a sin nature. It's because of him that we are in this world, a world of the curse. But our Lord Jesus is the second Adam. And he is made of our nature to be our Redeemer and our Savior. And the Lord uses that argument. He uses that. Why are ye the last to invite me back when I took your nature? I became as you to be reconciled and to be your Savior. Why are you the last to bring the king back? Now, I spoke about Nepalese converts to Christianity, and thousands of them. Our denomination is just a segment of what God has done in that nation in the last 15 years. Africa, Nigeria in particular, there are thousands of born-again Christians in Nigeria. Now, I don't have any Free Presbyterians, but they're still Christians. You can be a Christian without being a Free Presbyterian. And then I also have to say, you can be a Free Presbyterian and not be a Christian. You could go to a Free Presbyterian meeting or church and not be saved. I pondered the testimony of one of our ministers who actually was born in Australia, and when he was in high school, he was an atheist. He just drank in all the evolutionary atheism and suddenly God converted him. God converted him. And he went to our Bible college in Northern Ireland, and instead of going back to Australia, he's now one of our ministers back there with an Australian accent preaching to Irish people. That takes a bit of getting used to. But you think of that testimony. And yet you, who have grown up in the church, you've had the Bible all your life, you could never say that you were once an atheist, and yet you are the last to bring the king back, the last to be reconciled to the Lord. Now, another reason, moving to verse 13, I'm just going down the passage here to dig out the invitations that are right here and the pleas of David to be king. And he's making out a point here in verse 13 of whose subject will you become? If you do not invite me to be your king, who's going to reign over your heart and your life? In verse 13, he said, and say ye to me, to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also. If thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Now, these two characters, Joab, he had been the chief captain of the army. And Amasa, he was the would-be junta dictator. And David's argument as he pleaded with his own Judahites, take me back as your king, that if I don't be your king, you're going to end up with either Joab or Amasa. And you're going to be under the heel of cruel men, ruthless men. You're going to serve them. Please take me back and let me reign over your life and heart. And of course, that's the like argument of the Lord, because the Lord would be king of your life and reign in your heart and life. But if not, you're going to end up with some form of a dictator, and you will be a slave to someone or something. You got to realize that. Everybody is the servant of something or someone. There is no neutrality. The drug addict, the alcoholic, the materialist, the lover of the dollar, and the things of this world, they are servants of those things. And then, of course, other religions, you end up with not even the true God. And so if you be not a Christian, if you do not come to Christ, if you do not have him as the king of your life, who will be your ruler? Maybe I should ask the question, who rules you now? The very fact that you're silent and not asking the king back to be the ruler of your life, who is in his place? What is it that you're serving that you are refusing to invite the king back? And for this, of course, the Lord Jesus came into the world that he might be, that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so here's an argument. Here's a strong argument in verse 13 that if you do not have the Lord, something, someone will rule over your life. And it will not go well. It will not lead you to heaven. It will not give you salvation. It will not give you peace. It will not fulfill the gnawing hunger of your heart. It will be an empty life. So, why are ye the last to invite the king back? Now, I have in closing just a few persuasions here. And firstly, I want to say there is no greater joy for a Christian to have the Lord as the king of our lives. You know that hymn we sing, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. But the joy is ours. It's a blessed thing to have Christ as your king, to have him guide and rule, and to be living in his fellowship each day. Also, a Christian who is born of God, you can never be content outside the Savior. That might overlap with the other reigning in your life, but it is a reality. And if you can only confess, I'm miserable, being banished from my king or having my king banished from my heart, it's just misery. This is not living. This is not what Christianity is. This is emptiness. But to have the Lord in your heart, he can restore that fullness again.